Yeah, Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. We'll read again verses 16, 17, 18. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon Peter, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. A similar thing happens in 19 and 20 to James and John. They follow Jesus. Over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about what I'm calling the lifeline. We've started right at conception and we're progressing through the different ages and stages of human life. Last week, we were thinking about the teenagers, and Ali informed me afterwards that I didn't quite get it right. Didn't quite get it, but then my teenagers quite a while ago now. But now we're in our 20s. And that's what we're going to think about today. We're in the 20s age group. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, he'll catch up with me sometime, we'll get there. Yeah, we'll get there. I'm not going to go 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. Don't worry about that. Thinking about the theme, taking responsibility and making choices. Because that is really something that is, I think, a theme of the 20s. When you come to the point that you leave school, and instead of your life being laid out for you by the syllabus in school and so on, it's time for you now to decide what you're going to do. To go and study, and then to come into work, or maybe go straight into work. To become independent, and to surround yourself with the interests and the kinds of people, the friendships that you want. And maybe out of that all, to choose someone special that you want to spend your life with. To make decisions about where you're going to live. Perhaps to make some big purchases, like buying your first house. It's time to move on, to move out, and to fulfill some of those ideals that you've developed as you've been growing up through your childhood and teens. Except it's not really like that. For a lot of people, the Office of National Statistics inform us that in 2013, 65% of men were still living at home at the age of 20. Women are a wee bit more mature when it comes to that. Only 52% of women were still living at home at age 20, but well over half people are still living at home. And even when you get to the age of 30, 14% of men are still at home with mummy and daddy, and 8% of women, surprisingly. Now, I think we saw, compared to Bible times, when life was contracted into a shorter period, because your life expectancy was shorter, but where family life was such a bastion of everything that people were and did, we saw that people grew up quicker. They matured more quickly than they do today. So that we saw people really coming into manhood, if you're a boy, at 13. And we saw that most people were married by the time they were 20. And had settled jobs, had been in jobs for several years, probably the family trade, whatever that was. And by the time they were in their 20s, they were in a much more mature and stable position than most people are in our society by the time they're 20. We are certainly slower to take responsibility and make choices generally than they were in Jesus' day. Because it's hard. It's hard to leave home. It's hard to become independent. It's hard because it launches us out into a situation of uncertainty, a situation where there may be worries. No longer do we have mum and dad to do the worrying for us. We've got to think about where our next meal's coming from, and we've got to think about how we're going to pay the bills. And at that stage in life, when people are having to to become independent and make those big changes and decisions, the ideals that they've had growing up often turn to dust and disappointment. And people can easily become cynical and disillusioned. It really is the time of hard knocks. And it takes resilience and it takes perseverance to grow up. In the middle of it all, what is it that 20-somethings need most and have least of? What is it they need most and have least of? Anyone want to volunteer an answer to that? I know the answer probably that comes to mind most quickly is probably money. Yeah? Self-confidence. Yeah. I think one of the answers that could be given is wisdom. That it's a time when you're still really young. And although you may think that you know all about life, you don't. And the wisdom that you may gain by the time you're 50 or 60 or whatever is far, far away at this stage. But you're having to make some very big decisions. Decisions that will have lifelong, far-reaching implications. And you need a great deal of wisdom. And it may be that there's a kind of vacuum created by that lack of wisdom, into which the self-help manual has come. And I think that the burgeoning array of self-help books that are available is designed particularly with this age group in mind. So you've come across some of these books, I'm sure. There was the old classic, The Power of Positive Thinking, Norman Vincent Peale. Who hasn't read that or at least seen the cover? More recently, Stephen Covey, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Or Dale Carnegie's older book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Or the American extrovert extraordinaire Tony Robbins, Awaken the Giant Within, How to Take Immediate Control of Your Mental, Emotional, Physical and Financial Destiny. And believe me, Tony Robbins is a force to be reckoned with. I was reading about one of his seminars recently. Whoa. Walking on hot coals, literally, and dancing, and hours of incredible stuff. People trying to unlock the potential that is allegedly within them. The thing is, though, that what probably happens with most people when they read these self-help guides, and I think most 20-year-olds have a go at one or two of them, is they're more likely at the end of them to be confused and discouraged than they are to be more successful. Because the people that write these self-help guides are people who are generally blessed with very high intellect and great outgoing personalities and just some of the gifts that most people like myself can only dream of. And they're saying, be like me, basically. That's what they're saying. But you can't be like them because you don't have their gifts. And so at the end of it, people are liable to be even more cynical. So the self-help route that many in their 20s take, if they're trying to kind of fulfill their potential, tends to disappoint. So what then is the most responsible decision? What's the best choice? What's the wisest move that a young man or a young woman can take and can make? What step, once made, will truly transform everything else about life for the better? Well, I'm not going to make any apology for the answer I'm giving to this, because it's true. you might find that people who give this answer are often called naive. But the fact is, what we really need to do is to receive Jesus. Not take immediate control of our mental, emotional, physical and financial destiny. No, we need Jesus to take immediate control of our mental, emotional, physical and financial and eternal destiny. That's what we need. Nothing can be of more benefit in our lives than to hand our lives over to Jesus Christ, so that when he comes, like he does in verse 17 here, to these fishermen and says to us, come, follow me. And he says that to each one of us this morning. Each one of you. He's saying it to you now. Come, follow me. When he comes, there is nothing that is going to benefit us so much as following, as doing what he says in our lives. To follow Jesus is the wisest choice that any 20-year-old or any 90-year-old will ever make. So what I really plead for us all, I mean, we're not 20-year-old, perhaps 20-year-olds, but whatever we are, I plead is follow Jesus. Because that is the thing that really is going to make the best difference to our lives. It's not Dale Carnegie or Norman Vincent Peale that knows best for your life. Jesus Christ knows best for your life. It's not that you need to take control of your life, because you're never in control of your life. The idea that you can control your life is an illusion. Because you're always at the mercy of bigger forces in life. But Jesus controls all the bigger forces in our lives. And to hand our lives over to him and to begin to follow him and to keep following him is the best thing that you and I can do. And that's what I plead for you to do with your lives. You might think that Peter and Andrew and James and John here, well, maybe they're fine. You know, they've made the big decisions of life already. They have got their careers sorted out, if you like. They're fishing. It's possible that maybe Peter has his own boat, who knows? We can certainly say about Peter that he has his own wife. We don't know about the other disciples at this stage. We don't know, have they married or not. But they're all probably in the 20s age bracket at this stage, round about there anyway. So we're thinking of them as 20-somethings. But they're actually mature 20-somethings. They've made the big decisions in life. They've got themselves set up financially. And certainly in Peter's case, married. And the course of life is pretty much set. As far as Peter's concerned, he's going to be fishing out of Capernaum in the Sea of Galilee for the rest of his days. And Jesus comes along and says, follow me. Now, I used to think that Jesus just appeared out of nowhere, in a sense, to these fishermen, and that it was the first time they'd ever seen him. But it's not really like that. If you compare Mark's gospel carefully with John's gospel particularly, you can work out that these men have already known Jesus for about a year. On and off, they've been spending time with him. They've got the measure of Jesus, so that the decision that they make to follow him here is not a whim, it's not rash, it's measured, it's calm, and it's as a result of them having decided that Jesus definitely is worthy of their devotion and discipleship. So Here we have some 20-somethings, notwithstanding the fact that their life is, in a sense, kind of sorted out, they are realizing that the greatest thing that they can do, after having thought about it carefully, is to follow Jesus and let everything else fall into place after that. They're not thinking to themselves, well, what we really need is some power of positive thinking, or to become highly effective people by learning what the 7 habits are, or to win friends and influence people. They're realizing that the great thing that they need in their lives is to follow Jesus. And that decision is based upon Jesus himself. It's upon who he is, and the understanding that they have come to, that he can better be trusted with their lives than they can trust themselves with their lives. Now remember, these folk are set up in their work and in their family life already. So there's a sense which you might say they've got a lot to lose. And Peter will later say, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. But notwithstanding that, they're convinced that it's better to let Jesus determine their lives than it is for them to determine their own lives. And that is something that is a great principle, not just for 20-year-olds, but for all ages. But there's nothing better for us to be convinced of as we're setting out on our adult lives, taking responsibility and making choices, than that Jesus knows best, and Jesus can be trusted with our lives. Everything becomes new when we entrust ourselves to him. What a day for these young men this day was. For a start, they're coming into the fellowship of those who are following Jesus. So they're going to have a new circle of friendships, a new circle of association. And when you become a follower of Jesus, that's what happens. You get a new family. You get new friendships. And you get a pool of people around you who share your passion, who share your priorities, share your values, and who can provide the best partners in whatever enterprise, and certainly in marriage, because of that. So they're going to, first of all, come into a whole new company. I mean, it's a very early stage, and they're going to have to follow Jesus for a couple of years. Jesus will be crucified and raised, the Holy Spirit will be given, the church will be born, and there'll be this whole new fellowship come out of that. And it's going to be a huge family, and it's going to be just a wonderful new beginning for them all. But Jesus brings us into a new company. He brings us new convictions as well. Whatever their ideals have been up till now, they're transformed by following Jesus. I guess that their ideals just couldn't have been all that great, just in the sense that probably in their minds they were in the situation they were going to be in for the rest of their lives. But the coming of Jesus into their lives, well, he's the Lord and the Saviour, and he just opens windows and doors everywhere. And as we sang in 1 Peter 1, you know, it's just like we've got new birth into a living hope, says Peter, when Jesus raised from the dead. New convictions, new hope, new future. And in these men's cases, a new career as well. They're going to be fishing for people, Jesus says. I will make you fishers of men. That's a really, really exciting thing. It's not to say that they didn't go out in their boats from time to time. But there was something else that they were trying to do. And this is something for every Christian. We're all, as Christians, to be thinking about how to bring other people to Jesus. And it's an exciting thing if that's how we view our lives. We're reaching out in love. We're praying for people. We're building relationships. And we're trying to share the good news of Jesus with people who otherwise we know are ultimately going to be disappointed. There isn't any other prospect for people than disappointment without Jesus. I keep thinking in my mind about this plane crash that we've been hearing all about this week. And there's so much about it that's just horrendous. But I can just imagine the grim job of listening to the flight recorder. And how traumatic that must have been. Where you're listening and you're realising what's going on, and that the captain is locked out of the cabin, and then just at the very end, suddenly the screams, and then the crash. When people just suddenly, just at the end, realise that the plane isn't going to go over those mountains, it's going to go into those mountains. And how does that find people? Because there is going to be a point in everyone's life when the plane crashes down. There is a point when our lives do finally come to an end. And is that a matter for screaming? Or is it a matter of hope? Because what Jesus Christ offers us is eternal life. So that we do not regard the crashing down of our earthly life, the crashing down of our physical life, as being something terminal, something in which all our hopes and dreams finally come to dust, but rather as a point when we really begin to live. This is what Jesus gives. So that whatever we can make for ourselves, whatever we can achieve for ourselves, whatever plans and purposes we may have for ourselves, are as nothing compared to what Jesus gives to us. You can read all the self-help books you like, but even if you're able to implement them and become a billionaire with a flashing smile and surrounded by an entourage of the great and the good and the glamorous and the glitzy, it'll all come crashing down. But what Jesus gives us doesn't. Better to let our lives be in his hands. And I plead with you. He says, follow me. Follow him. Follow him. Hand your lives over to his control. Don't just keep fishing. Don't just keep on, doing life the way you have decided to do life. Come follow me, says Jesus. He'll give you better than you'll ever give yourself. Better values, better ideals, better wisdom, better habits, better positive thinking, better friendships, better partnerships, better future, better destiny, better work, a better attitude in whatever work you do. You'll be a better person, a better parent, a better partner in marriage, a better teacher or joiner or whatever your job happens to be. Because his plans are better than your plans. I think if we were able this morning to establish a direct line between ourselves and Peter in heaven and say, "Hi, Peter, do you regret the decision you made that day by the shores of the Sea of Galilee to follow Jesus?" I don't think Peter would even be able to convey to us how much he realizes now, or how much he grasps now, that decision really was the right one. He would plead with you and me to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. He would say, "Do it now. Don't waste your time. Don't waste another minute." He would say, "Jesus leads always to better places." I don't think he will have a regret. And I don't think that what he presently enjoys is even something we're capable of imagining, so lowly are our human expectations of the future and of what God can do. So Jesus comes to you and me today and he says, "Follow me." And there is nothing, nothing better that you or I can do than to take up his offer. For him to take, to use the words of Tony Robbins' book, for him to take immediate control of our mental, emotional, physical and financial destiny and our eternal destiny. "Follow me," Jesus says to you today. Now it's your choice, but you know the best choice to make. So be sure and make it. Follow me.